Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We come now to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Here's food for thought for disciples, true and false, warnings and encouragements. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on guard against the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." We'll stop right there. This present scene takes place immediately after that dinner clash with the Pharisee and his friends. On that occasion, Jesus exposed their religious hypocrisy, the sham, the externalism, the mere ritualism, substituting outward holiness for inward holiness, distorting the law, taking away the key to knowledge. "You yourselves have not entered, but you've hindered those who were entering." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we saw at the end of the last chapter, began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions. They were always waiting to catch him in something he might say. Now Jesus addresses his disciples, his followers. Now, when it says Jesus' disciples, we've got to remember that some of his disciples were true. In time, others would prove false. For example, John chapter 6, verse 66, some could no longer take Jesus' hard sayings, and they walked no longer with him. But surging around his followers is a ginormous multitude of people that Luke says numbers in the thousands. They were hanging on his every word, not necessarily so responsively as curiously. What our Lord had to say on this occasion is food for thought for anyone who professes to be a disciple of Jesus. Some of what Jesus says applies generically to anybody who might hear them. So our Lord, taking his cue from the gross religious posing of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus warns all who profess to follow him against falling into the same hypocritical habits. "Be on your guard against the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The handmaids of all vice is the absence of vigilance and the presence of presumption." Either we don't pay attention to the danger because we don't really care if we avoid it, or we may care but overestimate our powers of resistance and fail to exercise the spiritual discipline necessary to avoid the sin traps. Morally, how many have and continue to take fire into their bosom thinking they won't get burned, only to discover that they have a fire burning out of control? Maritally, how many are too wise and think they have it all handled? They don't guard against the well-known pitfalls that tank marriage after marriage and ruin kids right and left before one day they wake up to discover that lack of guarding against those things that prey on domestic health and tranquility had turned their family upside down. How many are so slack about financial discipline that they do not rigorously guard against insolvency? They always think they can manage to defeat the law that income must always be in excess of outgo. Then suddenly they wake up, find out too late, that they're in a hole too deep to dig themselves out of. These are just reminders of the wisdom of Jesus' first words here in chapter 12, verse 1. "Be on your guard against." Those who are not on their guard against vice will find themselves ruled by it, and that is in nothing more true than in the matter of religious hypocrisy. I say religious hypocrisy as opposed to generic hypocrisy, of which the world is all too full. The problem is in our fallen human nature, our flesh, your flesh, my flesh. Unless we are on guard against the tendency to hypocrisy, always wants our religious practice to drift down to the lowest common denominator. And that common denominator is settling. Settling for the virtue of mere religious forms, and settling for the virtue of perfunctory motions, rather than rising and sticking with the loving and worshiping of God with our whole hearts and our whole minds and our whole strength and loving our neighbors as ourselves. In this flesh, folks, it is easy to settle. And we don't settle up. We always settle down to the outward trappings of Christianity. That's what I mean by drifting down to the lowest common denominator. And in that case, if we allow that to happen, we become disciples in name only. We are reduced to nominal Christians. We are reduced to Christians who are not really invested in taking up our crosses and following Jesus. We settle for just talking the talk. We settle for doing all the churchy things. We do not get really invested in the truly right things, in the right way, and the right heart. It's easy to drift there to that lowest common denominator where we just settle. Easy for all of us if we do not guard against, if we do not really keep our eyes on, really take regular stock of ourselves, and draw back from every form of hypocritical behavior we espy in ourselves. I heard a lady on TV the other day. I think she was in her 90s and used to be a former actress or model or something. And she was telling women she had found a way not to worry about wrinkles. What was that? Don't look in the mirror. I found that kind of funny. Well, that's the way we learn to settle. We don't look in the mirror. We don't look in the mirror of God's Word. We don't let our consciences get disturbed. Let me talk a minute about that metaphor of hypocrisy that Jesus uses. He calls it yeast. Hypocrisy's like yeast in that when it finds its way into our mix, individually or corporately, it has a way of spreading like an infection from its source. It's a very good metaphor. Therefore, hypocrisy is a corrupting influence that can take over us. It can take over a whole church body if we are not vigilant. It can become a part of the culture. In case the term hypocrisy is not transparent to everyone, and I'm sure to most of you it's clear enough, but let me point out, and you may have heard this at some point, the word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word, hypokrisis. It originally referred to play-acting or pretending. William Hendrickson has commented, "It refers to the evil habit of hiding one's real self behind a pious mask. It amounts to insincerity. Hypocrisy is," and he means spiritual or moral, "dishonesty, deception." Now here, let me nuance this a bit. Let me make an important distinction between being a hypocrite and being hypocritical. Some of us may not be out-and-out hypocrites, but we can be hypocritical, and that too is distasteful and dishonoring to God. Now, in the case of the Pharisees, being a hypocrite was a regular condition. It was a full-time occupation. Being hypocritical is an irregular episode. It's a shameful thing to be a hypocrite. It's distasteful to be hypocritical. Hopefully, none of us, none of you, my listeners, is a hypocrite. But all of us, at various times and to varying degrees, have been hypocritical. And it's easy to migrate from hypocritical to being a hypocrite. It just goes with being fallen human beings. That is why we all of us, need to be so vigilant that by grace we can eradicate in ourselves any outcroppings of being hypocritical. For here is the peril. Somewhere there is a line one can cross from being hypocritical too much for too long, that imperceptibly we migrate from hypocritical to being an all-out hypocrite. And that is a scandal, and that is shameful, and that is a great smear on Christ, by whose great name we are called. So may we so live and so act in our relations toward God and man that no man can call us, at least justly, call us hypocrites. May we always in our hearts know that God knows that we are for real, and may in our own hearts we always know that if others, if they knew what God knows, they would also know we are for real, not for show. Now what our Lord adds next here in chapter 12 should give anyone trying to make a living on religious pretense serious pause. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Jesus' point is simple. Hey, one day the truth will come out. To play on the words of Abraham Lincoln, we can fool all the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, but folks, we cannot fool God any of the time. And in God's time, He will rip off every mask and bring all of our secrets to light. So, we may as well decide to get real and to make sure by grace that the real you is the real deal. Look, nobody is perfect. Nobody is even remotely so. Nobody, not even God, expects us in this fallen flesh not to trip over the flesh at times. If not in our deeds, at least in our thoughts, and all of us will do amply in both ends. But through God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, by virtue of the new birth, the Spirit working through the Word, we can be always sincere and people of spiritual integrity. Well, let's ask, what does spiritual integrity look like? Well, it's a spirit in us that's always aspiring to please God, always attempting to do what is good and right in His sight. It's an attitude that if we miss the mark, which we so often do, integrity is naming and claiming our sins and aiming, by the grace of God, to do our best not to repeat them. There's no hypocrisy in a person like that, yet there is much imperfection. There's much still flawed, which the blood of Christ covers. Hypocrisy is a vast internal conspiracy to look good or to appear godly for one's own advantage, whereas spiritual integrity is a concerted but imperfect effort to be honest with others and real with God. Where the hypocrite is concerned, an old Dutch proverb applies, even though the lie runs e'er so fast, the truth her overtakes at last. Comes from William Hendrickson. We read in Psalm 139:12, even the darkness hides not from thee. The night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Well, in verse 3, Jesus says, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So just let us all understand, and this will help our vigilance in this matter, let's understand that God, who in the present, or at least in the end, exposes the secrets of men. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. God will eventually bring out the truth that may be in hiding, and the good news for those who are unjustly accused, and we will be unjustly accused by the world of being hypocrites because they just can't understand righteousness and holiness. God knows all the secrets of men, and He will not only expose hypocrisy, but thankfully, He will also bring to light the integrity, the true integrity, of His servants, whom worldly hypocrites love to smear up. Do not fear them. Whatever the short-term gains of people who engage in hypocrisy, the long-term pain is utter humiliation and eventual exposure of the fraud that we actually were, with all the penalties that go with it. Don't be a fake. Be real. Remember, what Jesus is telling us here is that time will tell. Jesus is telling us it will tell the truth, for better or worse. Hypocrisy is an image that soon enough will pass away with all of its transient benefits. And then we have to pay up for the fraud that we were. Better to shake it and shun it than suffer for it. But for his true, not hypocritical disciples, Jesus is straight up with us. There's never any Pollyanna with our Lord. In this present world, being real with God carries its own temporal price. In verses 4 to 5, he tells us we must face the fact and look it squarely in the eyes, lest we are shocked by the unexpected. But I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Our Lord's just reminding his professed disciples that this present world is not now and never has been a very user-friendly place for God's people. Read Romans 8:39 on that. The easy, comfortable life is not the norm historically, and history suggests it's never long-lived. Sooner or later, the enemy and his stalkers come calling on the godly with bad intentions. I'm afraid our time has come in this country. American Christianity has, for most of two centuries, enjoyed a very abnormal existence, historically speaking. That relative freedom from a suffering faith has produced a very shallow faith, one that is a mile wide and less than a half inch deep. What we've got in this country, I say, is a shallow faith, if not a false faith. That is, it's a faith that is not up to the fire that is likely to come upon us for testing. And if you can't see the storm clouds gathering, you're not watching. American Christianity shot through with its own gross forms of religious hypocrisy. Like the Pharisees, we're long on religious forms, but we do not generally measure up too well on spiritual functions. But whatever the case, folks, we're all human. Our first reaction to the prospect of persecution is probably to draw back in fear from those who want to harm us. I see it already shaping up. I see it particularly among the young and the shallow. They want to make an ungodly peace with the enemies of the cross, the enemies of Christianity. Or there are others who have another reaction. They want to make an ungodly war against them. Neither is God's way. The right way to manage these circumstances that Jesus warns us about is to calculate whom to fear and whom not to fear. And when we find ourselves overmatched, fear is normal. The risk is that we will cave, and being overwhelmed with the fear of human beings and all the evils that they can do to us, we capitulate. We run up the flag and we make whatever compromises or surrenders that will pacify those who are attacking us and threatening to ruin us. I tell you, friends, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they cannot do anything more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Look, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your heads are numbered. Do not be afraid. You're worth more than the sparrows. The temptation when we're in threatening circumstances is to feel that God has abandoned us. Our enemies are only too obvious. But our friend in heaven we cannot touch or see or hear. There's a natural sense of abandonment. Don't be fooled by that, Jesus encourages us. In the vast chain of living creatures, little sparrows, hey, they don't rank all that high, do they? But God knows every single one of his creatures. Not one of them disappears without his awareness. And so it is with us. He tells us we are worth more than many sparrows. So let us never be concerned with what is happening to us or comes against us. Nothing does so without his knowledge. Our God is sovereign over all circumstances. Nothing that happens to us is out of his control. He sees it. He knows it. He allows it for good purposes beyond our understanding. So no panic, please. God knows all things. He cares for us in every situation, and He's working to bring all things together for our eventual eternal good. As I so often say, in the end we win, and we win big, and in the interim we have His help. So in this present world, folks, when the heat is on and we're put to the test by the adversary and his agents or minions, there may be a temptation to get out of the kitchen and to make peace with the devil and his designs, lest we take a hit or he take even our lives. In those circumstances, Jesus, who is about to give his all for us, advises all of us to take his name upon ourselves. Hiding our identity will only expose us as false professors. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God, who on the last day are God's reapers. On the other hand, if we step up boldly with the courage of faith and own Him as our Savior and Lord in the face of a hostile world, when it comes time to take our temperature, Jesus assures us that He will own us in heaven. That's the way it works. Genuine faith does not give out before the finish line. Genuine faith does not give in to the pressure of persecution. Genuine faith does not give up when things get too hot. But false faith goes under the table, tries to evade the stigma of Christ and the cost of discipleship. That game will not play in heaven. Among His enemies, Jesus teaches, are two types of persons. Those who may speak disparagingly of Jesus as a man, not understanding the magnitude of His person. And there are those who look to the good works of the Holy Spirit, look them right in the eye and call them evil, who make the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus the works of the devil. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You'll be brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities. Don't worry about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Here's the way it works, as I understand it. When one blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it's more or less like standing at high noon and looking with eyes wide open at the unveiled sun till one goes purblind, deeply blind. At that point, one cannot see and will never see, and will forever after be irreparably blind. Such a person is unforgivable. That's because they've seen God's light so clearly for so long and have disparaged it as darkness in their hearts that they become impervious to conviction. Therefore, it's impossible for them to repent. That is truly the sin unto death. It is beyond cure because such are beyond repentance. They are blind beyond remedy, beyond the self-imposed limits of God's mercy. Any person who can and will repent has not committed this unpardonable sin. But it is a warning to unbelievers still hanging out there rejecting Jesus. Only God knows when you've reached that point. Don't push it, my friend. In the course of taking up our crosses and following Him as disciples, Jesus knew that the world would put the screws on. There are times to prepare, there are times not to prepare. Jesus cites a situation, this one, where they're persecuted as one of those. Let the Spirit take over and answer your enemies through your lips. You yourselves are not up to the task. Don't be presumptuous. Relax. And let the Spirit of God take the ball. I really found out one time what that was like. I was ministering at a college, and I was very much under attacks, long story, and my time's about to run out. But finally, I was up before all these students, and I had answers that I never knew I had. The Spirit of God took over. I could not repeat that performance to this day if I had to. God will take care of us, and He'll fill our mouths with what we are to say in those situations. Well, thank you, dear friends. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.